don't know what it would be, though.
Oh, I guess I have this. I can talk to this now. Good morning, everybody. My name's Ian, and I'm excited to be up here. I have gotten into the rhythm of preaching every once in a while, and I'm always really excited to do it. Always kind of nervous. It always takes a lot of work for me, and it's always been really good, and so I'm always excited to do it. And like Jay said, this is the part that I'm talking about right now is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave from Luke. And inside of that portion in chapter 6, there was this smaller portion about loving your enemies. And whenever I was like looking at it and thinking about it and praying through it, this is the part that stuck out to me and the part that God was kind of impressing on me and that I wanted to talk about. And so here we are. So now you get to listen to me talk about it for a little bit, and hopefully it's helpful. I think part of it is that this is such an interesting passage because in a lot of ways it's like, well, there it is. Like, go do it. It's pretty simple in a way of what he's saying, and it's not like super obtuse of what exactly he's saying. So I could just stand up here and say like, okay, yeah, go do that, right? And I could steal Russell's his title for the shortest sermon if I did that. But I think that there is a lot of worth in breaking it down a little bit and just looking at what he's saying and how he's saying it. And really what I'm going to talk about, because there's a lot of things that could be talked about, I'm going to really just break it down into two more like concentrated parts, and it's going to be who is he talking about here, and then how do we do that? And there's a lot of other things like why do we do that, and then maybe even what does that look like. Those are great conversations to have, and if I would encourage you to have those in life group, like if that's something that you want to talk about, I think that those are amazing things to talk about. But I unfortunately do not have the time. But I would love to have those conversations with anybody, because I can talk about this stuff for a super long time. So if anybody wants to talk about it, just let me know and we can take that offline. But what we're going to talk about is who is he talking about here, and then how do we do it, really? Like, what's the motivation there, and what's the motivation that he gives us? And so the who, and I think this is the first like obvious question whenever you're reading this passage, and I think it's something that we've all heard, but it can be easy to skip over because I think a lot of us don't have like enemies per se. Like, I don't really, unless your life is just a lot more interesting than mine, or you're just out there like ruffling a lot more feathers than I am. I think most of us don't have people where we're like, yeah, that guy is my, you know, my nemesis. Like, we probably don't really have nemeses. But for them, so, and I think in some ways we can look at this and be like, oh, well, that, like, okay, like, well, this is easy then. Like, if I ever get an enemy, I will try to love them, but for now, I'm good. And we can kind of, like, wash our hands and, all right, next passage, like, but I do, I mean, I'm kind of being facetious, but I do think that it's easy to look at it like that, or easy to just kind of ignore it, but I do really think that it does apply to all of us. And so I want to break that down a little bit, because what I think he's saying is, like, the way that I was thinking about it is almost like the spectrum of people that you have, because he's saying, like, everybody loves the people that love them, right? Like, that's not special. That's not what I'm calling you to do here. And so he's almost, like, breaking down people into this spectrum of, like, on one side you have, like, the people that love you, and then on the other side, way over here, you have the people that hate you, right? And kind of in the middle, like over here, you maybe have the people that are like acquaintances, and you like, you don't love them necessarily, they don't love you necessarily, but you're like, cool, you know, you guys can get along. And then over here, you might have the people that like annoy you, like you don't hate them, they don't hate you, you're not trying to actively kill them, they're not trying to actively kill you. But you know, maybe they just get under your skin for whatever reason, and they're not like quite in the like hate category over there. And I think like what Jesus is saying is that it doesn't matter where people are on that spectrum. It doesn't matter like how far over to this side they are, even if they are on the side of like hating you and want to see you dead, which again isn't, I think, a reality for a lot of us, but in this time that was a reality for those people. And obviously across the world, there are places where there are warring nations or warring factions, and they can literally point to people and say, like, yeah, those people want me dead. And so I think that's completely on the table. But just to try to make it a little bit more real for us is maybe that's not necessarily where we're at right now, and thankfully in a lot of ways. But there are people that we do have trouble loving, right? Like, and I'm assuming that's not just me. Like, I think all of us have trouble loving certain people, whether it's like they annoy you or whether, I don't know, they're better than you at something and you want to be better at them at that thing, or I don't know, maybe they're just like hard to love. Like, maybe there are some people that are just difficult, that like make it difficult. And so I don't want it just to stay abstract. Like, those are the people that Jesus is talking about. This isn't like a blanket, like, oh, love everybody. He's really saying, those people that don't love you, I want you to love them. And so I want you to even be thinking about, like, while we're talking about this, I want you, it might seem like uncharitable maybe, but I would venture that we all have those people. So I do want you to like have those people in your head and really be thinking of like, who are those people? And then I want you to get up and say who those people are. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. That would not be good. But I think that's where this is really going to actually apply or make a difference, is if you can think about those people. And I mean, just examples is like, you know, people that have different political views, you know, people that have different religious views, people that have just a completely different worldview, that's easy to like really get irritated with people like that. You know, maybe people that don't respect us the way that we feel like we should be respected. I think anytime you interact with somebody and you feel that, like, that kind of rising up inside you of, like, this person is not doing what I want them to be doing, and it's annoying me, you know, and those can be the people that love us, and I think a lot of times those are, and I even think that's a part of this, too, is that Jesus is saying, like, I want you to be out there loving extraordinarily. And so he's saying, like, there are these people over here that love you and you love them, and that's good. He's not saying don't do that, obviously, but he's saying everybody does that. And part of loving people extraordinarily, I think, is loving these people that don't love us. But I think part of that as well is going out and loving people that are inconvenient to love. It's loving people that we would have to, like, get out of our bubble to love. And because sometimes we don't even have people like that. It's easy. It's just easier in our culture to kind of insulate ourselves into, this very like small group of people that we interact with, and to never really reach outside of that. So it can be like, oh, everybody I know is totally fine, you know, or it's like, I really like everybody that I interact with, which is great, but there's always, you know, God is calling us to love extraordinarily, and he wants us to be out there like really looking for people to love and loving people that are hard to love. And so I think that's a part of this as well. He isn't necessarily explicitly saying that, but I think when he's saying it's not just love the people that love you, I think that's also a part of it as well. So that's a very brief overview of like who he's calling us to love here, right? And again, I really want to press into, like, this is hard to do. It's hard to get out of your bubble. We all have bubbles because they're just easy to fall into. We all have habits, and it's easy to get stuck in those habits, and it can be a good thing. Like, we want to spend time with the same people. We want to build community, and all of that is really great. We want to spend time with people that love us. Like, all of that is really, really good. But at the same time, all of those things keep us from interacting and loving people that are hard to love. And that is explicitly what he's calling us to do. And I wouldn't even just say it's like, that's hard. And I hope we can kind of all agree on this, which is why I'm like skipping past a lot. It's like, that's hard, but it's also, I would say it's impossible. I mean, it's so contrary to our nature, and it's so easy, I think, in most of our lives to avoid people that we don't like or that don't like us, that we just do that. We just filter out the people that we don't want to talk to and the people that we don't want to spend time with, and then we just don't have to. And I think it's really like impossible to do this without God's heart, essentially. Like, I think we need the heart of God. But I also think that he gives us ways to do that. And so that's what I'm going to spend most of my time on today is how do we do this? Like, what are the ways that he gives us and what are the motivations that he gives us to do this? And I will say, too, I think step one, like, if you're reading this and you genuinely want to follow Christ's example and you want to follow what he's saying here, I think step one is just ask. Like, just be like, God, I want to love people. You know, I want to do what you're saying here. Like, I want to love these people that are hard to love. I want to love, you know, my enemies. What does that even look like for me? Because I do think he'll bring that up. Like, he'll bring people to your mind, or, you know, maybe you won't want it after that. But I do think, like, just that heart, I think that's the first start. That's the start of it, is just being open to that and being open to letting him change you in that. But then after that, and this is the part that I was getting really excited about. So he gives us some motivation towards the end of it. So he says, like, the whole part, you know, like, love your enemies and not just the people that are easy to love, but everybody. And then in verse 35, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And this is the part that I want to focus on right here. He says, and your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So there's kind of two things, there's like two points of motivation here that I wanted to focus on. So he says, one, your reward will be great, okay? And then two, he says, you will be sons of the Most High. So I'm going to go through both of those in a little bit more detail. And starting with that reward part, so I think that from looking at the Sermon on the Mount, it's fairly clear that he's talking about not like an earthly reward or not like a monetary or material reward here. He's talking about a heavenly reward. And part of that, as you can see early on, just a few verses before this, he's talking about the Beatitudes, or he gives the Beatitudes, where he says things like, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And so he's setting up this idea of this eternally minded reward. And I think that continues through right here. So the reward that he's talking about here is very much an eternal thing. It's very much a reward in heaven. And that's something that he says a bunch of times, Jesus says a lot, and in other places of the Bible is very explicitly laid out. Like in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about running the race to get the prize, right? Like not just doing these things that God's saying, but he wants to, like, win. He wants to get the prize. And then in Ephesians, it's kind of the start of it is in Ephesians 1, and he's praying for the Ephesians. He has this prayer that's kind of this intro to it, and I read a part of it. This is from 18. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So the riches of his glorious inheritance is the hope that he's calling them to recognize. And an inheritance is not something that you get right away, right? An inheritance is normally something that you're talking about is like looking forward to something. It's something that you will receive at a certain time whenever the time is right. And so just that idea of reward, I think, is really sprinkled throughout all of the New Testament. I mean, even the Old Testament as well. And just this idea of reward is very much a pattern and very much something that God wants us to look towards. And that's a really interesting idea to me, because I think a lot of times we can imagine, or it just sounds nice to be like, oh, well, like, I don't want a reward. Like, I'm not doing this for a reward. That's kind of like in the Western culture that we have this idea that that's like the best morality is like completely, you don't get anything out of it. Which I think sounds nice. Like I do think that there is something in that. But I actually think that we're just not that way. I think that God didn't make us that way. I really think that, like, he knows the way that he made us. And there's a reason that he says so many times, like, look forward to this reward, look forward to this hope. And I think it's because humans are always looking towards something. We're always looking for some sort of reward. We always have our hope in something. We're not beings that are just purely concentrated on the present. We're always looking forward. And one of the ways that we talk about worship, that it's been this picture that's always stuck with me, it's been around Point for a while, is talking about worship as a hose. I guess, I don't know, I was going to say a water hose, or I don't know, it can be any sort of hose, I guess. It doesn't really matter what the hose is. But the hose is on, and it's spraying water, and you're pointing it, but you can't really turn it off. That's how we talk about worship. We're always worshiping something. And it's more about just where you're pointing it, right? And I think the same thing is, or the idea is the same for hope. Is that we're always hoping in something, and we're always looking forward to something. Like, if you think about a lot of the things that you do, it's a lot of times, and almost all the time, it's motivated by, like, oh, well, it's because my life will be better later, or it's because, you know, I'm working towards this thing that I want. And I think God knows that, and I think he made us that way, and I think that's totally okay. And so the issue isn't to try to turn off that hose, like try to turn off those desires, or just to not have any desires, because I don't think we can do that. I don't think that's humanly possible. And I personally think you get yourself in a really bad spot whenever you try to do that. That's another conversation, I guess, that you can have, because there are some desires that lead, you know, there are some good desires, there are some not good desires. There's a lot of nuance there, and there's a lot of interesting stuff to talk about there. But I think generally God made us with desires, and a lot of our desires are actually really good. They can just get kind of, they lead us to not the best places sometimes if we're fully just giving ourselves to those desires. And so the idea is, look at the right things, like look for the proper rewards. It's not saying I don't need a reward or I don't want a reward, because honestly we do, right? I mean, it's like we do want a reward. Like everything that we do, like if I got something for washing my dishes, like I kind of think I deserve that, honestly. Like, and it was funny, I went to a, this is just kind of random, but I went to a conveyor belt sushi place one time, and they have this like conveyor belt that just runs around, and there's like these little plates of sushi, and you just pull off whatever you want, and it's super fun. But they have this little thing where, like, the way that you pay is you, every time you eat a plate of sushi, you eat the sushi off the plate, and then you put the plate in this little slot, and it, like, counts how many plates you've eaten. And after a certain amount, it, like, gives you this, like, little toy as, like, a reward. And I don't know why, but it's just so funny. It's like, wow, this is awesome. Like, this is cool. And we're made like that. Like, we are in that cycle all the time. And so the idea is just that we want to point those desires and point those rewards to things that are actually good and are actually worth our time. And C.S. Lewis has this sermon called The Weight of Glory that he talks a lot about rewards, and it's really helpful in this, but he has this section in there that you probably heard before, or at least probably a lot of you have, but I think it's helpful just to go back to. I think we have it up. Oh, yep, there it is. But I'm going to read it. It's a little bit long, but follow along. He says, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised by the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." And I really like that idea. I think that that is true, and I think that a lot of that, like tying that back into loving your enemies, I think that's what a lot of times we don't see. And it is hard. It's nuanced. It's like, it's not that we're doing it for the reward only. It's just that we are motivated by rewards, and we want to be motivated by the right rewards. And God says that that is good. And so to focus on those rewards and to look at them and say, yes, I do want that. These rewards that God's talking about, like these heavenly rewards, that is a really good thing. And it's not that we're... just like he says here, it's not that our desires are too big, but it's that they're too small. Like, we're looking for these short-term rewards a lot of the time. And because of that, it's like, well, I don't want to go love this person because I'm not going to get anything out of it, right? Like one of the examples I was thinking of is like maybe somebody at work who's like newer or younger, just kind of lower on the totem pole, and you could spend time helping them, but like you're not really going to get anything from that interaction. You're going to be, you know, teaching them, and you're going to be using your time to bring them up, which can have benefits. But at the end of the day, like that's not really going to be something that's really going to, they're not going to be able to give you anything because they're not in a position of power, right? But if you have this like eternal mindset of, oh, like loving this person whenever they can't love me, that's in a sense, it's like, it's along that path of loving your enemies, and it's loving extraordinarily. And that is what God is calling us to do. And it's a lot easier to do that if you're actually believing God whenever he says, like, you're going to get rewards in heaven. Like, you're storing up rewards in heaven whenever you're doing that. And if you're excited about rewards in heaven, it's like, that's going to be motivating to you. That's going to be exciting. So that's kind of that first part. I know there's a lot. What exactly are those rewards? How is that going to look? How is that going to work out? Does everybody get the same rewards? Do people have different rewards? You know, all of that. Those are all conversations, again, to have, and I would encourage you to have. I think they're very much worth having. But I think what I really want to just, like, poke today is that we are going to get rewards in heaven. I think that's very clear. And that we can store up those rewards now. We can do things here, physical things here, that will give us, like, that somehow equate to good things later. And the details of all that, like I said, you can go talk amongst yourselves, and I would encourage that. I think that's really good. But that's the idea that I really want to, like, sit on today, or I really want to, like, just push on. And so, second thing, so that was the first part of motivation there, right, is the reward. And I want to read that verse again, just to kind of recenter us. So this is back in Luke 6:35. He says, and your reward will be great. And then after that, he says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And this, too, was another thing where I was just like, I felt like I couldn't, like, let go of that idea. Because it's so incredible to me the way that God says that and, like, why Jesus says that. And it's funny, too, because I think it's easier to skip over. And I think I'm just saying that because I kind of skip over it. Like, I've never really put a lot of thought into this. But because I think the first part is so striking, like, oh, go love your enemies. That is a really striking thing. And there's a lot that we can think about, like, okay, I need to go do that. I need to go, who was my enemy? Like, who? How can I love them? Like, all this stuff, which is really good. But I think this can kind of, like, fly under the radar right after that because it's not necessarily as actionable. But I think it's, like, it's so key, and it's really crazy. I'm just going to talk about that a little bit and try to unpack what I think is really amazing about it. And I think what's first we want to understand here is that there are two ways you can talk about sonship. So the first one is, like, just biologically, right? Is if somebody is somebody's son because, you know, how that works. I'm not going to explain that. That's like, okay, you are their son, right? But there's a second sense that it's not as easy to define, but I think we all kind of know it. Is kind of like by action or by nature or by spirit, like having this, like, similar nature, similar spirit that the child can have to the father. And that's this other way of talking about sonship. And so I think where this applies here is, like, I was kind of looking at the first one is kind of like salvation, and I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Like, if you have chosen to trust in God, like what Nick was talking about earlier, and you've put your faith in Jesus, like, you are his son or his daughter. And that is just absolutely true. And so that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, like, you have to love your enemies or, you know, you have to earn the sonship and that's how you become a son of God. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about it in the second sense, which is, like, nature. He's saying this is how you have the same spirit or the same nature as God, is by loving your enemies, which is I think is, like, incredible. Like, that, the more that I thought about that, I was like, wow, that is so crazy. Because So, and even just to like expand on that idea a little bit, right? Like this being the son of nature, it's not like super, like I said, it's not as clear, but I think we all know it. It's like whenever you see a dad and you'll see his kid and maybe they're like, you know, they'll be like standing the exact same way and they're like wearing the exact same thing, you know, or maybe they're like eating the same food or whatever it is. And sometimes it just clicks where it's like, oh yeah, like that is your son. That is like, I can see it. That's your son or that's your daughter. Right. And I think we all know it. It's just kind of funny because you see like a little mini version of the parent in the kid. And that is like, that's what he's talking about right here is being able to see that like little mini version. But part of what you see in the child that makes you think of the parent is it's normally going to be like a pretty foundational trait. Like maybe it's like they always wear cargo shorts and like a Hawaiian shirt or something, right? And then the kid shows up in cargo shorts and a Hawaiian shirt and you're like, what? It's the same. You know, and it's something that's like kind of unique and foundational in some way to who the parent is. And that's what God is saying here, right? He's saying, people will know that you're like me if you love your enemies, which is so incredible. And it's incredible because, one, he's saying, by doing this, you can become like me. Not that you will become God in any sense, but he's saying that you can become like, you know, the creator of the universe, then like the author and perfecter of everything that is good and lovely and holy and like peaceful and joyful. You can be like that. And this is how. He's giving like a very, very simple way. It's not easy, but it's not super complicated. And he's giving us to that, or he's giving that to us. But then he's also saying, this is something that is so core to who I am, that if you do this, this like unites our spirits, is loving your enemies, loving people who don't deserve to be loved. And at the end of 35 there, he says, he says, you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. So he's saying like even loving the evil, right? Which is, and not the evil itself, but the evil people. Right? Or he says he's kind to the evil. And he's saying like evil people, however you want to define that. But I think it's really interesting because a lot of times we can have this idea of like, oh, God never comes close to anything that has sin or anything that is unpure, anything that is evil. God always is far away from that. And this is saying pretty much the exact opposite of that. He's even saying like, I will love those people. Like, I will draw near to them, and I will love those people, and I do love those people. And so I just think that that is such an encouragement. One, because it's saying, like, no matter where you are right now, you are loved by God. Like, whether you're completely rebelling against him or whether you really want to follow him and, you know, you feel like that's going well or you're having a hard time with it, you are completely loved by God. Audrey is showing me her picture there. and that's an amazing thing because he's saying that like you can never fall out of that love. That love, it's not conditional. It's not something that you're going to earn. And you can't ever fall out of it. Because I love all these people that hate me. Like he's saying like, I love my enemies. And so like how much... It's not that he loves us more, because it's easy to say, like, well, how much more does he love the people that love him? And that's the crazy part, is that it's not that he loves them more. It's because he loves everyone so much, but it's that I think he really does delight in us more as we are following him and as we are learning to follow him and just even desiring to follow him. He delights in us more. It's not that he, like, loves us more, but he is, like, it's just like a dad, right? Like he is pleased and it's more enjoyable for him if we're working in the system that he has created and that he has put us under, right? Whereas if we're like really bouncing back and forth with him, he loves us and he is going to do that and he wants our good and is so committed to our good that he will always work with us and always come with a plan to bring us back to him. But he really, like, wants us to be at a place where we want to want him and want good things. And so just that idea of, like, this is how we get close to God. This is how we understand God's nature, and this is how we can live out God's nature is by loving our enemies and loving people who don't love us. That was just, like, that whole thing. There's so much in there, but I just wanted to give that idea. And so part of that is, like, that is how we are able to love, right? Is we look at how God loves, and we understand that whenever we weren't following him, he still loved us like that. And even as we follow him and we mess up, he still loves us so much. And that love does not decrease at all. And that's how we can go out and love other people, is because we have received that love, and we have already been, like, the participants and the benefactors of a love like that. And so how can we hold that against people? You know, how can we go out and say, like, oh, well, you don't deserve to be loved, whenever God says everybody deserves to be loved because he loves them. He acts that out all the time. And so those two ways, like, I think by looking towards the rewards and saying, like, oh, I do want to build up rewards in heaven. I don't necessarily want rewards here. I want to build up rewards in heaven. And then by understanding I am so loved, and I am not doing this to earn God's love by any means, but I am doing it to basically just become more like God in nature, become more his son, become more his daughter in spirit. Those are motivations. So it's like that. Those gives you reasons to go out and love your enemies, which is what Jesus is calling us to do. And in that, I think there is this process, and it can be subtle sometimes, and a lot of times it can be slow, but he will be changing your heart. And I think that's really the key, is, like, even to want these things, because it's like, why would I want to love people that don't love me? Like, why do I even want to do that? And part of that work is just him changing your heart and understanding that, like, we all want to be loved. Like, I want to be loved whenever I mess up. Like, I want to be loved whenever I'm not doing the right thing. And I'm so grateful that God loved me even whenever I wasn't following him. And so just to see that, wow, that's an amazing thing for somebody to love so extraordinarily that they're loving whenever it's not deserved. And then just that thought process and that, like, heart change can shift into, like, oh, I'm so glad that God does that too. I can do that to other people. Like, I can really create change in other people's lives, good change, because I get to love them the same way that God loves them. It's really incredible. I mean, that's yeah, it's really an amazing thing that he invites us into that work. And just as, like, a picture of that, I was listening to this podcast a couple days ago, and it made, like, a ton of sense to me. So I was like, oh, I definitely have to put this in. And so I hope it's helpful. But the podcast was talking about, it was like King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table sort of thing. So you get these stories about these, like, this kind of idea of this, like, mythic Christian knight in these stories. And for these Christian knights that would go out, and I think we all kind of, you know, it's like the armor and the lance and the swords and the horses, and then go out and do their stuff, right? Their highest aim, and really their whole world was shaped by and to be agents of charity. And charity, it has a little bit of a different word in the medieval sense. It's more of like, what we translate love in the Bible is a lot of times they would translate as charity. So it's not just like, oh, giving to the poor or giving to people that are less fortunate. It's more about loving without expectation. And so what they would do, like their whole worldview is built on this. So what they would do, they would go out on these quests and they would actively look for ways to interject themselves into situations where they could show and spread charity, which is essentially meaning that they would serve people who have no way of repaying them. And they would go out, and that was like their whole thing, was just, that's what we want to do. And he was saying they were like philosophers of love, in a sense of like, their whole idea was to put this into, like, think about what that love looks like, and then to go out and put that love into action by serving people that can never repay them. And I just thought that was such a cool idea of, at least like the picture of it and the idea of it, of like, that's what God's calling us to do. And what if we did that? What if every day we went out and like, yes, we're going out to go to the grocery store or to go pick up some food or to go to work or whatever it is, you know, go get a new car battery. Yes, we're doing those things, but what if our real aim and our real like quest, in a sense, was to go out and to love people that can't serve us? And what if our whole world was like defined by that? Like, if I kind of think about, oh, like I had a really good day today because I got to love these people. Like, I got to go out and serve these people, and I know that they can't repay me, but I know that God's like, I'm storing up treasures in heaven by doing that. I just thought that was such a cool little picture and such a, I love that idea of being able to do that and like being able to live that out in that way and being able to like orient ourselves, because that is what Jesus is calling us to do here, to orient our lives around love and around that type of charity. I'll leave you with that. Like I said, there's a lot in there. There's a ton in there. But I really just want to leave you with that idea of like, this is something that God's calling us to do. And he's giving us motivations for it. But the chief motivation there is that he has already done that. Like, he does that with us. That's why he's saying do this, is because this is who I am and I want you to be like me. And so there's just all sorts of things to like think about and process after that. But I think number one among them is like, well, do I feel like that? Like, do I understand that God loved me whenever I was like, you know, way over here on the spectrum, like before I knew him at all, whenever I was his enemy. But that even now it's like, he loves me if I'm trying to follow him and I'm messing up. Like, that love never shifts and changes at all. So even just starting there, or it could be like, you could be at a good spot and now he's calling you to think about like, okay, now I want you to be like my son or my daughter. I want people to look at you and say like, that person has the nature of God. Like, I am calling you to do that. And so that will look different in your life. Whatever it is, I would just encourage you to ask him what it is that he's putting on your heart and like where that next step is. And we're gonna actually be able to take communion today, which is just, again, like a reminder and a participation and a celebration that Jesus did love us so much that he gave us the ultimate example of this, of loving extraordinarily and loving people who didn't love him by dying on the cross for sinners, by dying on the cross for people that didn't care about him and that didn't love him, and, you know, was crucified by people that he was trying to save. Right, like that's the ultimate version of this. And so we're able to celebrate that, and we're able to, yeah, just have joy in that and just like think about that and understand that. So that's all I got. Tim, do you want to come up and go through the, walk us through communion, I guess?
Yes. Thanks, Ian. In a moment, we felt like communion was just the appropriate response to this message, and I'm grateful for Ian in leading us through. And in a moment, I'm going to have you all go. We have three stations, left, right, and center, to go and to get the elements, to have a moment and reflect and partake in communion. But before we get there, just to sit and just reflect and respond. This is a difficult passage, right? If we're being honest, it's a very famous passage, this idea of turning your cheek or you know, dealing with being insulted. And it's a difficult passage because we walk around and our default setting is to think that we're the main character of our story. And when I'm the main character of my story, it's easy to love people who love me. If people are nice to me, I'm nice to them back most of the time. If people are mean to me or are bad to me, I have hard feelings towards them and I withdraw from them. And that's the way of the natural way of things. That's the natural flesh. And what we have in communion is this miraculous spiritual transformation that happens when you have an encounter with Christ. Okay, because Jesus, it's not just good advice. It's not just this is how you should be. Love your enemies. Okay, and it's not just another rule that we have to obey. In the gospel, we have a new way. The heart of stone gets transformed, right, into this supernatural heart of flesh where, as Ian was showing us, our motivations change. Right? It's not just that we think different thoughts. We go from wanting to please me to wanting to please God, and that's everything, and that only happens in the gospel. So Jesus didn't just dole out good advice here. He practiced what he preached, but he did it in an ultimate sense, okay? He did it perfectly, and he did it in an ultimate sense where he took the punishment for all of us who are enemies. And he went and he defeated sin, death, and evil at that cross, and he came back. And we remember this in communion. All right, so it's not just that we have the ability or the desire to try to please God by loving our enemies, right? We have the power to be able to do that because of the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And so as we come, let this be a fresh reminder. It's not just crackers and juice and Christian ritual and something that we do because we're asked to do. God in his love and provision invites us into this moment because it takes us out of just the way we do as humans. We wander, we drift, we go back into thinking we're the main characters of our own story. And this is a supernatural invitation back to being centered on what really counts, on what really matters, on what Jesus did and accomplished. And we can look forward to the future. As Ian showed us, our motivations change. And we can look forward to that unity with Christ that's now and forever, always will be, all in this moment. So as you take that bread, remember, that's the body of Christ broken for you, done in love, done in perfect submission to God, to free us from the prisons that we put ourselves in. And that juice is a reminder of the blood of Christ shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can be sons and daughters of a king forever, and that we no longer have to be trifling about making those mud pies, as C.S. Lewis put it, right? We have the ability to love our neighbors, and not in a drudging way. That gives us life and vitality, because it's what God is leading us to. He's the good shepherd, and he is leading us to still waters, and we can rejoice in that. Thank you, Father. Go when you feel ready.